I came through this week. Hopefully. See, could you go to the next one for me, maybe? Yeah, perfect. Thanks, bud. This is a picture that was sent to the Branch Church, again, through our Facebook page, from the Reverend Pace, C.A. Pace, the pastor of True Light Baptist Church here in Grand Rapids. When we collected water a couple weeks ago for the people of Flint, it ended up at True Light Baptist, and then True Light Baptist got it over to Flint. And he just sent us a note saying, hey, thanks, so good to be partnered with you. This is a picture of the water around their altar at church, you know. And then you saw the water downstairs. That's from Alas. They're gathering water. Lots of people gathering water. We actually got a video message from a pastor in Flint this week who was the recipient of the water. And so there's just a lot of gratitude. I would encourage you to keep being mindful of this situation because bottled water is great and it's a gift, but it is not the answer to the problem in Flint. And there's more that your voice and your actions can do, and I'll let you figure out what to do on that. But don't let that, which is tremendous and wonderful, be the end. All right? All right. Just a couple things happening just this week, right? Our connection to the larger body. It's good to be mindful of that. Good to be aware of it. All right. James 5 is where we are today, if you want to turn there. We are wrapping up this series on the book of James. And we're going to be in the final few verses, chapter 5, 13 to 16 is where we'll be. Just a few verses there at the end of the book of James. And James is a very practical book. It very much speaks to our lives every day. And today will be no different because what we're going to be reading about are some verses on prayer. And most people have prayed at some point in their life. Even people who might not believe in God have maybe in a desperate moment cried out. We as Christians certainly are called to pray. And James tackles prayer a little bit, raises some thorny issues with it that we'll try and just get at a little as well. If you're a note taker, this would be a good morning to take some notes. Not because I'm going to share some incredibly brilliant insights, but because I think that some of the things that we'll talk about today will require greater reflection for you at home this week. And if you're like me, if you don't jot a note down now, it will be Monday morning, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and the week will be gone, and this will never enter your mind again. So taking a note can help. Jotting something in your phone, if something strikes you this morning, it may be one of those mornings. All right, James 5, 13 to 16, let's read it together. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Which, by the way, this should sound an awful like the way that the book began. Because the book began with, dear brothers and sisters, consider it joy anytime you are in trouble. So the book begins with trouble and it ends with trouble. It's a very, very uplifting book, very uplifting. But he says, hey, any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise, which is prayer, right? Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful and effective, James says. It's pretty clear, I think, that he wants us to understand that prayer has an impact. Prayer changes our world, changes individuals and families, neighborhoods, even nations have been changed when people pray, which may sound like a bit of an exaggeration. But this week, or actually a little while ago now, I learned more of the history behind the fall of the Berlin Wall. Some of you who are much smarter than I am already knew this, I'm sure. But the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. 7 years prior to that, in 1982, a pastor in the East German city of Leipzig decided to hold a Monday evening prayer meeting. And it was to pray for the state of Germany, to pray for freedom, to pray for persecution to end, to pray for unification to happen. And They gathered in this church on Monday nights, and usually 3 or 4 people would come. And it was this way for years. For years, half a dozen people, maybe 10 on a good night, showed up to pray for these things going on in Germany. And that was it. 82, 83, 84, 85. Years go by. Would you pray that long for the same thing consistently? Maybe you have, but that's really hard to do, especially when you're not seeing success in your prayers, right? They would pray every Monday night. 85, they put a sign outside the door that says, "Anyone welcome to join us." Simple step, but it starts to bring in other people from the city, and they start to grow to like 15, 20, 25. 1985 goes by, 1986 goes by, 87, 88, 89. Years go by with them faithfully meeting on Monday night, just praying these prayers for God to move. And then in 89, the summer of 89, something happens. No one really knows exactly what. It's probably a congruence of different things happening in the world. But suddenly, over the summer, they start to really pick up steam, and they're growing. They're now in 500, 200, 500. People are coming more and more to this church until one night in October when 8,000 people crammed into this space, every floor of it, outside of it. And then the 8,000 people, after praying for an hour, went into the city streets and were joined by tens of thousands of other people who were peacefully protesting the German communism, right? So this gets wind in Germany. People hear about this. And over the next 3 weeks, other peaceful protests and prayers start to happen throughout Germany. Did you know this history? And it's starting to pick up steam now, not just in Leipzig, but throughout the country, until 1 month after that night in October, 1 month to the day, November 9 of 89, the wall falls. Now, is this group of people praying for 7 years the only thing that led to the fall of the Berlin Wall? That would probably be a bit short-sighted. But historians, and I've read quite a few of them, are quite clear that what happened in Leipzig began the falling of dominoes that led to this fall. People praying for years and years until they saw something happen. Prayer is powerful and effective. It can change the circumstances of our world. It can change the circumstances of our lives. I've been someone who's experienced this. Maybe you have too. Maybe it's partly because I'm a pastor. Maybe there are other reasons. But I've found myself over the years having to have really difficult conversations with people. Sometimes it's because we're in conflict. That happens to all of us. Sometimes it's because I'm trying to mediate some situation. And usually I have a little bit of warning of these situations, these conversations that are coming. And when I know that they are coming, I am on my face on the ground. Because I know that I don't have what it takes to navigate the conversation. So I'm praying for me, I'm praying for the person. And it's amazing to me, when I have done that, every time, I was thinking this week, was there a time when this didn't happen and I couldn't think of one? Every time that I have been on my face and asked God to intervene, I've left that difficult conversation able to see that God showed up. Didn't mean that the conversation was easy or that the conversation went exactly the way that I thought it was going to go, but God was visibly at work in the midst of that. I've seen God show up in my life in that way. I've experienced the power of prayer, if you will. I've also seen it in other ways, more closely to what James is talking about. James talks a lot about healing here in chapter 5. One night, I'm at a prayer retreat in Virginia. It's my freshman year of college. I'm on winter break down in Virginia, where my mom was living at the time with my younger brothers. And I had to go to this prayer retreat. Had to go. I did not want to go. I did not want to go to this thing. I was a cool college kid. You know, I'm going to this retreat with all these people I don't know. One night we're having this prayer thing happening, and we're in groups and we're praying. And this girl who's praying with me says, "Chris," just kind of out of the blue, "is your knee giving you problems?" "Yeah, it has been for years, actually. I've been in a lot of pain, da-da-da-da-da. Would you mind if I prayed for it?" whatever, sure, go for it. You know, have a great time. And she does. And immediately the pain is gone. Now I hesitate to share that story in West Michigan with all of you, because we tend to not know what to do with things like that quite often. I didn't know what to do with it either. I still am kind of speechless about it. I have not had pain in that knee to this day. Prayer is powerful and effective. It can change the circumstances of our lives and our world. It can change knees. It can change Berlin. But what about those times when our circumstances are not changed when we pray? What about those times when the thing that we pray for is not given to us? Did we do something wrong? Is the prayer that we're praying somehow lacking power or effectiveness? What's happening? I want to focus on the first part of verse 15 and start to look into this a little bit. And the bad news is that I will not solve this problem once and for all for you. The good news, though, is that I think the scriptures do have some things to teach us. And in the end, I hope that our understanding of prayer will deepen and our commitment to it will grow. So the first part of verse 15 says this: "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." I want to talk about that phrase, prayer offered in faith, and then that darn word, will. All right. What is a prayer offered in faith? I grew up being told that this phrase and just in general, when you prayed for something, you had to pray in a way that you had no doubt. You could not doubt that the prayer would not come into fruition. You had to believe 100%. That was what it meant to offer a prayer in faith, because only then would healing come. But that can't be true. If that was what was required, no one would ever be healed. We talked a lot about this last fall in the series we did called Anti-Fragile. If you weren't here or you missed a Sunday, I would really encourage you to go back and listen, because it's maybe one of the better series that we've ever done, if I can say that. And we said a lot about this in general. Today, I'm just going to tell you one story. It's from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. A father brings his sick son to Jesus. And the father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus turns to him and says, If you can do anything, he says, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You've heard this passage before? Heard this story? You know what Jesus says to him next? After the father says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Jesus said, hey, you know what? It's not good enough. Go home. Think about this a little bit longer. Muster up some more faith and then come back and then I'll heal him. Right? That's what Jesus said. No. Okay. No, right? You knew this. No. No, Jesus heals him right then. This father has both belief and unbelief. He's a mixture of the two. Yes, I'm all in, Jesus, except for these parts that I'm still trying to figure out. Like, I believe, but I don't. And Jesus says, he is healed. In another place in the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So a prayer offered in faith does mean, I think, coming to God with faith, with belief that God can heal or restore or provide or reconcile, even if your belief, your faith is just the size of a mustard seed. It's coming with that. It's coming with whatever we have. And claiming as best we can that God is trustworthy, that God is good,
that God is committed to us. We are to offer our prayers with that kind of faith.
See, sometimes our prayers are not answered, at least not the way that we've been praying them. But in those moments, we can't draw the conclusion that it's because someone didn't muster up enough faith. Okay? So what do we do? If that's not it, what's going on? Well, in verse 15, there's this stinking word, will. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Sounds pretty certain, doesn't it? And simple. Pray, heal. Pray, and get healing. Pretty simple. But of course, I think we know that sometimes we pray for healing, and healing does not come. So is James wrong? What's going on? I want to share a principle that I hope you know of, and I hope this is a principle that you use. That when you encounter a verse or a passage that is difficult or hard to understand, one of the best things you can do is take a step back or take 10 steps back and look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about that same topic. Here we are today laser focused in on this verse, but we need to pan out a little bit. What else does the Bible say about praying and about our prayers being answered or not answered? So let's pan out a little bit. And if we're in chapter 5 right now, we don't have to actually pan out very far before we get to another passage on prayer. It's in the book of James, chapter 4. James says this, "When you pray, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." James tells us that there are times when we pray and we do not receive what we ask for. And why don't we? It's because we ask with the wrong motives. There is some part of us, our heart, our mind, our thinking, our actions, that needs to change. And when we pray and what we pray for does not become a reality, James says we would be wise to look inward. Look inward. Now, what James is saying in chapter 4 here, it does not perfectly line up with what he's talking about in chapter 5. I would bet if you are praying for the healing of someone you know, you are probably doing it with pure motives. At least mostly pure, I would imagine. You just desire to see them healed. Okay, so let's acknowledge that reality. The chapter 4 and chapter 5 are not necessarily speaking about exactly the same thing, but here in chapter 4, we do see that there are times when what we ask for does not come into being. And that what needs to happen as we pray is we need to look at ourselves and ask if something doesn't need to change. All right, that's James 4. Let's pan out a bit further to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know this story, likely. He's in the garden, and what is he doing? He's praying. And praying with such intensity that the text tells us that his sweat falls to the ground like drops of blood. And his prayer in that moment is this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Jesus is asking for another way. Is there another way through this thing that we have to walk through? Is there another path possible? Do I have to take this cup of suffering through the cross and all of its pain and betrayal and shame? This is Jesus' prayer. Have you thought about this before? Jesus prays for another way forward. Have you ever prayed for an alternative way, another path in your life, right? So Jesus prays, and the answer is no. There's not another alternative path given to Jesus. The cup of suffering is not taken from him.
There are all sorts of theological implications and things we could talk about. But at the very least for today, I think it raises the possibility that there may be times when we pray for an alternative road and one is not given. But what is given is the strength and courage and wisdom to walk the road ahead. I don't know that we always like that answer. We'd rather have the alternative path, perhaps. But Jesus' example here at least makes us consider the possibility that when we pray, we're not given what we ask for, but we are given what we need. Let's pan out one more time from James 5, and this time to Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about a thorn in the flesh. It's a metaphor for something in his life that is causing pain and heartache. We don't know what it is exactly. Is it a physical ailment? Is it a mental disease? Is it? We don't know. We're not told what it is. But we do know that Paul asked God three times to have the thorn removed. Three times he cries out in prayer and pleads with God and asks for healing, and healing does not come. And Paul tells us that at least in his situation, the thorn was not removed so that his character would be transformed. He says, I was at risk of becoming conceited, but God wanted to teach me that his grace was sufficient for me, and that God's power was made perfect in my weakness. Our prayers always answered in the way that we ask them to be? No, they're not. But that doesn't mean that prayer is not powerful and effective. Sometimes we pray and knees are healed and walls fall. But even when they don't, there's always the power at work through God's Spirit to change us. Sometimes our circumstances change, but there's always the possibility for God's power to change us. Paul does not have his prayer answered. Would you agree? The thorn is not removed, but in his prayer and wrestling, he is changed. Jesus is not given another road to travel, and yet he is given what he needs for the road ahead. And a person who, in like James 4, prays with the wrong motives, if they keep wrestling in their prayer, if they keep praying, then perhaps over time they'll realize their waywardness and they will turn. And through their prayer, they will be changed. Prayer is powerful and effective. Bring in some other voices here because it can be helpful. I have a Catholic voice and a Reformed Calvinist voice. Why not, right? Let's hit all ends of the spectrum. This is Mother Teresa talking about prayer. She says, prayer makes your heart bigger. It changes you until it is capable of containing the gift of God himself. Prayer makes your heart bigger so that you can become more like Jesus. That's what prayer does, among other things. And then R.C. Sproul, who's a Reformed Calvinist, good old guy, says this, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we are speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to him. Prayer changes us profoundly. And maybe this is what James is getting at in verse 16. Verse 16, James says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins. Why does James mention confession in the midst of really a number of verses on healing? I mean, at first glance, it may seem a little bit out of place, but we know that confession is a form of prayer, yes? Confession is a specific kind of prayer. And confession is powerful and effective because when we enter into confession, it reorients our life. Jason and I did an adventure race this yesterday out at Camp Roger. You're running through the woods from checkpoint to checkpoint. And in order to do it well, you have to have a compass and a map, and you have to know how to navigate from place to place. It's called orienteering. How are you oriented in the right direction? And if you're not, would you agree, trouble ensues. You end up in some unknown middle of the wood area and you're lost and you're out of place. Confession orients us in the right direction. It brings to light those things that we would otherwise want to hide, and it sets us on a new course. It changes us because this is what prayer does. Prayer changes us. See, prayer helps align our heart with God's heart. Prayer aligns our purposes with God's purposes. It's very interesting. If my wife and I are to be aligned, moving in the same direction, it's quite easy for us not to be. We have to be in conversation, meaningful conversation with some regularity. If we are not conversing with each other, the likelihood of us heading off is very, very great. But it's in the conversation that we reorient together our lives and we move in the same direction. Prayer does that in our relationship with God as well. It is powerful and effective to change us. So James says, when there is trouble, pray. When you have a need, when the world is pressing in, when you realize you don't have what it takes for whatever the challenge is before you, when you're in trouble, pray. When there's joy, pray, which is a whole other sermon about how prayer is not just supposed to be a request fest. You imagine if you were in a relationship with someone and the only thing they did was ask you for things, that would get pretty old. The relationship would be pretty incomplete, right? James says, hey, when life is good, when there's things to celebrate, sing about it, which is prayer. Sing, talk, tell God about the good things. When someone is sick, pray. Get the community together. Pour out your hearts together. Ask God to change the circumstances of this world. And pray with faith, even if it's just the size of a mustard seed. Offer a prayer of faith. Do all of those things, believing that God could act and would move and would restore. But even if your prayer is not answered the way that you're asking for it to be, James says, always, always be open and ready for the way that God may want to change you through your prayers. Always be ready for the power of prayer to have its effect on you, in your heart, in your mind. So with that, let's pray. Let's pray together. I'm going to open with just a few words, but then leave space for you to pray. Don't worry, no panic, not out loud, unless you're really feeling it. I mean, go for it. But just quietly, are you in trouble today? Pray. Is there joy and things to celebrate? Pray. Do you need healing, restoration, and renewal? Do you see the need for those things elsewhere in this world? Pray. Let's bring those things before God and be open to God changing our world and changing us. God, as mysterious as prayer may feel sometimes, what we do believe. What we do hold to is that when we pray, you listen. Your ear is bent towards us. And so would we in these next few moments have a conversation? Would we tell you what's on our heart and mind this morning? And in doing so, be reminded of your love for us and be open to the change that you may want to do in and through us. Lord, hear our prayers. God, may we be people in conversation with you. And in that conversation, may we be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.